The message this morning is entitled, Words and Gates. That sounds a little weird. Morning. But the Bible's a little weird, and you know that. Y'all come in. We living in a country, we found out, that's mostly controlled now by that group of people that we've talked about that are unsaved and have been organized into a system by Satan that runs things like Satan wants it run. And the old system is opposed to God. And for the first time in a long time, it's pretty obvious where some of them are. And they're opposed to God by their actions. They don't want to claim to be that way because it's not a popular thing to be if you're going to be a politician and get elected back to your office. It's a cool thing to be a Christian. You'll get a few votes out of those folks that go to church, so you call yourself a Christian. But their actions don't verify that they are. Some profess to be, but they don't. The thing that we see that is probably the reigning thought among them is their selves and power and ambition. That's the thing that seems to be driving them. Very few of our leadership show any concern, serious concern for God. Oh, some of them talk about it. But we're beginning to see that Satan's thugs have infiltrated just about every single part of that God has placed in authority over us. So we've got to live with all that some kind of way. And all they need to show up is a lack of force for good. And we have been designated by God as being that force for good with our prayers. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is that gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." A lot of folks are going to hell. A lot of them don't know it. A lot of them don't even believe in a hell, so they don't know it. And a lot of people who believe in a hell don't realize that they are going to hell, simply because of their teachers. Because the gospel message today is not taught as it was when Jesus came in this world. It says in verse 14, "Because straight or narrow is the gate," and narrow it called, but that word is really defined hard. So what it says is, "Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That is a statement from God about us. We are that few. And I've got written in the margin of my Bible, and it stays narrow. And because it stays narrow, the way to life, there'll still be a few. There's not going to be ever going to be many of us. I listened to some of these pollsters talking about what percentage of the U.S. claims to be Christians. No way. There's just no way. There's few of us, God says, because few of us find a way to get there. It's a hard way. And you know that word that is defined, narrow, that they use in Scripture, causes a picture to be in my mind, because the word says it's not only a narrow way, it's got obstructions in it. It's like walking in an alley that's got a bunch of old junk and boxes and barrels and cans and stuff. And if you're going to get through it, you have to go around all those things. Obstructions. And Satan is the biggest obstruction we got. And think about something now. What you already know about God. I'm not going to show you something brand new. But when God said, I've had it with the people I've created on the earth, and I'm going to do away with everybody. There were 8 good people saved. 8 in the world. 8. Noah and his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people was all God saved. So that word few gets to be a little bit more important when you think about that. Because Jesus came and changed the whole situation. Does that mean that there are more people than 8 now? Yes, it does. But even after Jesus changed the situation, there's a lot of people that are not accepting Jesus. But the thing that is a point for me this morning is to try to bring to your attention that the reason that so many people are not responding to Jesus' message is the way it's being taught. And we'll look at some scriptures concerning that. We are part of that few. That's the truth. But some of us know that we have a power in prayer that can change anything. Our few, the few of us that are in this world that belong to Jesus Christ, that are God's children and born again, have more power than all the rest of them put together. You got to know that. That's the reason that it's so important that even a small group of people like you that I know to be dedicated to God can get so much done if you're willing to pray for it. We are the children of the most powerful being in the world, God Himself. And He has given us a Holy Spirit within us, that power that the Bible calls it, that allows us to pray for things going God's way, that for things that will go God's way. And then God then can turn around and make it that way if we pray that way, like Miss Bart said. But we've got to do it. There is a place in the Old Testament, they see in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, one of those major prophet books, that says that things weren't going well on the earth, and God looked down and that He was surprised to see that nobody was praying that it would be changed. He couldn't imagine, with the power that He had given His people, that they weren't using it to pray for whatever it was that was going bad to be changed. Don't ever let Him be surprised, folks, at you and I, that we have a power that can move things, that can, He said, can move mountains. I had to learn, I can't move a mountain. God can want the mountain moved and tell me to move it, and then I can pray and it'll move. But that's the way it works. But we have that power to do, bring about what God wants brought about, if we'll use it. Turn over a couple of pages to the right to Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 19. Matthew 16:19. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You know about the kingdom of heaven now. That's the situation. Anytime with somebody, they are allowing God to rule in their life. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about heaven down here. The kingdom of heaven down here is living in a situation where God runs your life. That is the kingdom of heaven. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You can get things done. You can go into places when you live under the rule of God that you can't get other way. You have access to places and to people and to things with your prayer because God gave you the keys. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you see what that's saying? He's talking about sin here. Because right up before that, he was talking about, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not talking about necessarily church people here. There are a lot of people in church who are not living in the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is a place where God rules your life every day. And you make your decisions every day based on what you think God would have you do. And you pray and you ask God for advice and the Holy Spirit guides you every day in what you're doing. So it's not the difference is there. You might could relate it to everybody that goes to church, but it's not because everybody that goes to church don't live in the kingdom of heaven. It's those people who are born again that go to church that make God their ruler. Those of us who place ourselves in that place where we allow God to control our business and what we do. And then over another page to the right in Matthew 18 in verse 18 and 19, verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you see the place he has placed each one of us? We have the power to decide what is going to be down here. Mostly about sin. We have he gives us the discernment with the Holy Spirit to decide what's right and what's wrong. And if we say, Lord, what is going on here is not right, will you change it? He agrees with that and changes it. That's what it says. We have that power. But most of us don't realize that we're that powerful. But the only way we can be that powerful is because God gave a part of himself, the Holy Spirit of God, in each one of us that lives in there 24/7. And with that power, we can do powerful things. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. It said, whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In other words, he says, we have got to know right from wrong in order to make that judgment on what's going on down here on this earth. He says, I will leave it to you to judge what happens on the earth, but you got to know the difference in right and wrong. That's a tremendous responsibility we have. Tremendous. You announce it, and God makes it happen. That is something that gives the idea that God, maybe not all the time, like I said a minute ago with about prayer, but sometimes God lets us decide what's right and wrong down here. And we've got to know what that is because he's going to be behind us, and he's not going to make a mistake. He's perfect. So he can't do, like I said a while ago, find out what God wants, pray for it, and you always get it. He's not going to do something that's against his plan. So we need to think about that when we're praying. I've used an analogy before. Way back when I was a young man, I used to go on dove shoots. And I found there's two kinds of folks at a dove shoot. There's a kind that go out there and shoot 100 times and kill 10 birds because he shoots at every black dot that goes up there, whether he knows he can hit it or not. And then there's another group of people who shoot 18 times and kill 15 birds because they don't shoot until they know they can hit what they're shooting at. And we need to do that with prayer. We need to think about what we're fixing to pray about and make sure that God is going to be with us in what we do. Because we ask things, and one thing that we need to do is ask things in Jesus' name. But in order to do that, to get Jesus to back up our prayers, we have to know that he's going to be for what we're asking. Because when we say, I pray these things in Jesus' name, that gives our prayer a great deal of authority. And so what we have asked for before that has got to be something that we know Jesus can agree with. It makes us a lot more responsible when we bend our knees to pray. Because of something I've learned, those guys that kill 15 birds with 18 shots have a lot more confidence in their shooting ability than those guys that kill 10 birds with 100 shots. They really do. It gives us confidence in prayer, and confidence in prayer is faith. And the more faith we have, the more our prayers will be answered. I want to show you something, just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. In 2 John, turn over there. I want you to see this. Maybe even underline it in your Bible. Because it's a special thing, and there's some folks nowadays that are all messed up about this stuff. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached so watered down that there are people walking around who think they're Christians. They'll tell you they're Christians, and they don't even understand what being a Christian is all about. Because the people they're listening to will teach that they can be a Christian by just believing, and they're still living in their sin. Their actions don't change. Their consciences are not bothered. And they call themselves a Christian. That's not the gospel that Jesus did. Jesus says, change your mind. Repent, he said, because the kingdom of God is at hand. This thing is coming, he said, when he walked down here. It's coming to when God will be in control. And you'll be able to live under the kingdom of God. So you need to change your mind. And they killed Jesus, and 50 days later they had Pentecost, and the church was formed. And the kingdom of God started happening because people got to getting saved. And some of them chose to let God rule their lives. Words are important. Words are very important. James talks a lot about the words we say and what they'll do. But I want to show you this. Because of who you are. In 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He's saying here that if you don't live like a Christian, you don't have God. Regardless of what you profess, if you've got God in you, the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to want to live in such a way to where you'll please God. And if you live that way, other people will notice it. So whoever transgresseth, whoever sinning, I'm not talking about the sin that we all do. I'm talking about somebody just goes out here and don't care at all about what they do. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. When you accept Jesus Christ, you get to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except by me, Jesus said. So when you choose Jesus, you got both of them. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. Now that's the thing right there that I'm saying to you. You see what it says? You've been taught. You know the Bible. You know what being saved is. And when you see somebody who is even claiming to be a Christian and is not living that life, not a new man, not changed his ways, don't bid him Godspeed. Don't say, God bless you. Now, how many times have you walked in a store and when you bought something, they hand you a change and said, God bless you? They God bless everybody. And they say, have a blessed day. They say that to people that they don't know is born again. And it says here, John says here, that if you do that, now look, for he that forbiddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. If you tell a person to have a blessed day and he starts out and does some evil thing, he's going to be blessed doing that evil thing. And God says, don't you do that. Don't you say, have a blessed day or God bless you, unless you know you're talking to somebody who is born again. And people ask me, I've said that before to people. People say, well, why do you think they do that? I don't know. I've learned I'm not supposed to do it. If I say to you, God bless you, I guarantee you, I know you're a Christian. I won't do it. Because whatever you're fixing to get into next, I don't want it to have the blessings of God on it. So the point I'm trying to make here is because of who you are, because of your standing in Jesus Christ with God, your words are important. They make things happen. They cause God to do things. And so many people don't realize that. You are God's representative and God's agent on this earth, and you're supposed to act that way. He says in Ephesians, you once walked in darkness, now you walk in light, walk like it. So live in front of people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God that's in heaven. That's the only way he can get glory, is for us to do good things. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. You don't have to turn there because I'm fixing to read it. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. Every word you speak, you're going to have to answer for. Every word, the scripture says. You know where he says about let your nay be nay and your yea be yea and don't make a vow? You know, people say, well, oh, yeah, that happened. Oh, I don't know if I believe that or not. Oh, I swear it happened. No, don't do that. Be such of a kind of a person that carries on so little trash because you're a Christian that when you make a statement, people believe it. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Somebody said the other day, you said something about somebody saying something. I said, he said it. Yeah, but you know he's not going to do it. I said, he said it. So when somebody says something like that to me, I mean, I don't know whether they're going to do it or not. Unless I know them well enough to know that they're very careful about using words because they understand how powerful words are. By thy words thou shalt be justified or certified as a Christian. When people listen to you, they'll know you're a Christian. And by your words, you'll be condemned. By what you say, people will know that you're not. Romans chapter 16. Let's look at that if you want to. Of course, all Scripture is powerful, but this is some powerful Scripture we're talking about. And it takes us as Christians and teaches us who we really are and how God sees us and what our job is, what our responsibility is, and how we're supposed to handle it. In the 16th chapter of Romans, in verse 17, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Same thing. I got written in my margin, avoid TB. Because a lot of people get into my house on that box I got in the corner of my living room. A lot of them I didn't invite, and I don't like the way they're acting when they get there, so I cut them off. Avoid those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, the unsuspecting, people that are not looking, the naive. There are so many people on my TV today. I'll just tell you a secret problem I got. I hate the word deserving, entitled. I hate it. So many of the advertisements on my TV are by lawyers. And the first thing that's going to be said is, get all you deserve and hire us and we'll see what you do. Because you're entitled to this, and you got it coming. Well, I think every time I hear one of them say that, I think about what God says we got coming. Because what we've got coming is death and hell unless we serve Jesus Christ.
Judge, I'm not sure that scripture's Romans 16:17.
What now? Yeah. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions."
Okay. I've seen that. All right. Excuse me.
I'm sorry. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That is the mark of a politician. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. "For your obedience," he says to the Romans, "is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." God wants us to be wise concerning good things, but to be naive, not to know, not to have a lot of knowledge about those things that are evil. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." God is serious about us being Christians. Probably more serious than we are. Your words are powerful. Your discernment about good and evil will one day judge angels, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of these days we're going to have the responsibility of judging angels. And Paul says, much more things that pertain to this life, the saints shall judge the world. Now, we're called now not to judge people. And Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. But there's a little bit of a concern about just what this word judge means. When I see you coming out of the back of a jewelry store with a mask on and a gun in your hand and a sack full of jewelry, and I assume that you have just robbed a jewelry store, I'm not judging you. I'm stating a fact. Judging, by the Bible's definition, is saying what's going on in your mind when there's no way I can know that. That's what judging is. Calling a fact is not judging. Now, there are a lot of times that facts don't need to be repeated. But judging is when you say, well, I'll tell you the reason they're doing that. They're just doing that because of so-and-so and so-and-so. You don't know that. The thing that gets me is that media has gotten so they jump so fast at something that happened without finding out why it happened. Because they assume that this must have went on in that person's mind or they wouldn't have done it. That's what judging is all about. But it says that there will come a day when not only will we judge angels, but we'll judge the world. That's not now, but it is one day. That's the reason back there for knowing the difference in right and wrong. Because we're asked to call right and wrong before our God so He'll know how to deal with it. He knows already, but He wants us to know too. And you see, because God knows everything, He even knows every thought that's in my mind before I even think it. But He wants us to be exercised with that so we'll have a knowledge of what right and wrong is also. Because He's got His Christian people held in very, very high esteem. And He's got a lot required of us that sometimes we don't realize that we have. And so many of our instructors are giving us the idea that it's not a big thing that we're a Christian. Anybody can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and keep on doing everything you're doing. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus puts in us a desire when we're born again to want to live like He wants us to live. And when you see a person who is giving concern for Christ in his life and the Holy Spirit in his life, you've got reason to believe he's a Christian. But when you see people who could care less about God and what God thinks about them, there's a good chance that you must know that they're not born again. James says that you become a new creature. You're not the same creature you were. And that's by folks watching, folks seeing your actions and listening to your words and understanding about these gates, that the way for us to be where we are is not easy. It wasn't easy getting here, and it's not going to be easy being here either. If we do what God's called us to do and be what God wants us to be, if we can figure that out, we can get something done for Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for teaching us what being a Christian is really all about. And it's not an easy thing, it's a hard thing, and that it stays hard. That it wasn't hard for us to become one because Jesus did all the work. He's the one that had it hard to make it where we could be Your children and born again. So Lord, don't get us get the idea, because it was so easy for us to become one, that it's easy for us to stay and live like you want us to, because it requires some real responsibility based on what we're going to have to do in the future, and for right today too, for every day. So Lord, we ask that you bless us, bless our lives, bless our ministries with the people who we come in contact with every day, that we might show by our good works who we are. And by that, Father, you be glorified. So again, I ask you, forgive us our sins, and please fill us up with your Spirit, that we might understand the things of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.